This morning I'd like to invite all of our attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And this past Friday, while I was at work, everything was done, the meals were done, the kitchen was clean. No one was ringing the bell to bring donations. My boss is quite liberal with my time. He allows me to get a Bible and sit at the table, maybe drinking a pop or something. And thoughts were coming to my mind. We've had the passing of a dear saint this week. We're going to be celebrating the baptism of a new convert in Christ. And as I said in my prayer just a few moments ago, some of you have some very tough providences, and that's why in God's providence we sang that last hymn, "Whatever my God ordains is right," and therefore we can trust and lean on Him. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, allow me to read verses 8 to 14. Remember, now you see where I got my wording from my title, some important things we need to remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's definitely not the gospel of the liberal theologian, or those on the History Channel, or the Discovery Channel, who try to come up with all kinds of fairy tales and stories about the Jesus of the Bible, or the resurrection of Jesus, and all the stupid conjectures that men come up. But as far as Paul was concerned, he wanted young Timothy to remember, and never to forget, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, he was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. That means referring to his chains. But the word of God is not bound. My dear friend, they may place us in prison. They may take our Bibles away from us. They may pass legislation banning us from meeting. But the word of God can never be chained. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Whoa, that would really disturb some people's theology. The word elect, election. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Notice, Paul did not know who the elect were, but he was willing to preach to anyone who would hear him, even suffer and be placed in prison. And Paul says, I endure all of my hardships knowing that God has a people out there and God is going to bring every one of his sheep into the fold. And all that I am is the messenger. All that I am is an under-shepherd for the chief shepherd. And all I'm doing is calling sinners to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I'm suffering. I've been placed in prison. I've had my back lashed. I've bobbed out there in the ocean. I've experienced all of that. I was even stoned and whipped on several occasions because God has a people, and by the preaching of the gospel, we will bring the elect into the fold. That's what that verse 10 means, my dear friends. Don't run from that doctrine. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny, he will, if we deny him, he also will deny us. But if we believe not, yet he, God, abideth faithful, God cannot deny himself. And then Paul tells young preacher Timothy, of these things put them in what, church? Remembrance, charging them, commanding them, exhorting them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In this morning's opening passage, the Apostle Paul wanted Pastor Timothy, young preacher Timothy, to be put in remembrance of at least several things that Timothy was already knowledgeable about. You have to admit that Timothy was not ignorant of any of these things. Timothy was well aware of everything that Paul listed in verses 8 to verse 14. All that Paul was doing was reminding Timothy of things, listen carefully, he already knew. Paul here is not introducing any new doctrine. Paul here is not taking bunnies out of a hat and just fabricating something brand new to attach to a Bible book. Paul was rehearsing things that Timothy already knew. Let's look at them again briefly. Verses 8. He wanted Timothy to remember the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And beloved, that is to be the heart of our gospel. In verses 9, the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to be mindful of his sufferings because of the message that he preached. Look at it. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. You see the word wherein? It refers back to verse 8. And what is mentioned there in verse 8? The gospel. And what was the heart and soul of the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as we saw in the previous hour as it relates to baptism. Paul suffered because he preached a certain message. Hold your place here and jump quickly over back to Acts chapter 9, and let me show you the very day, several days following his conversion and his subsequent baptism, he was even told that he would suffer some things. Look at Acts chapter 9. Allow me to read verses 13 to 16. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, his former name, his former nomenclature, is riding off to Damascus with letters in hand to apprehend Christians, men and women, not infants, men and women, and haul them back to Jerusalem to be interrogated and possibly killed. Jesus meets him on the road, graciously saves him, but the Apostle Paul is blinded. They take him to Damascus, to a street called Straight, and guess what? That street is still there today, the street Straight. He's praying and fasting. And while that's going on, God appears to Ananias and tells him to go to this man and baptize him. Ananias has to remind God for some reason that this man is a bad man. He's putting many of your saints in prison. Well, notice the words that are found in Acts 9:13. Watch this. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the high priest to bind all that call on thy name. Get that. What is a Christian? Who is a Christian? It is one who calls on the name of the Lord, not once, but for the rest of their saved period. You get that? Get that? That's a description of you. A believer is one who continually calls upon the name of the Lord. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, Ananias, for he is a, chosen vessel. There's that election. You can't get away from that, my dear friends. Unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and to bear my name before kings, and to bear my name before the children of Israel. Look at verse 16, friends. For I will show him how great things he must, what, church? Suffer for my namesake. So the very day that the Apostle Paul gets baptized, several days after his conversion, as he's fasting and praying, God sends Ananias to baptize him and to lay his hands upon him and to heal him of his blindness. How would you feel if your pastor walked up to you several days after your conversion or while I'm about to baptize you in the waters of baptism and I look you square in the face and say, Brother so-and-so, sister such-and-such, you will suffer many things for his name. Would that encourage you? But Ananias told that to the Apostle Paul. And he was only 3 days old. He told them you would suffer. And here in 2 Timothy, go back to our text, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is at the end of his journey. He is about to be martyred for the faith. He is about to have his head taken off as a Roman citizen. Roman citizens were not to be crucified. Capital punishment for a Roman citizen was execution by having the head taken off. So Paul is at the end of his life, and he wants young Timothy to remember, not only am I a gospel preacher, not only does my gospel include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but my gospel also causes me to suffer. Verses 10, Paul wants young Timothy to know of his endurance under the difficult times. He wanted Timothy to know, I've been putting up patiently what a lot of providential struggles and trials. And there are some of you here this morning, the loss of a loved one, unreasonable individuals in your family who make your life miserable and cantankerous. You have a cantankerous, miserable boss who's not caring, has no compassion, just wants you to simply grind, grind, grind at that wheel. And you have friends and neighbors who make fun of you because you're a Christian and you take your faith too serious. Paul wanted young Timothy to know, Timothy, I've had to endure some of that. Then in verses 11 to 13, despite our own unfaithfulness, he wants young Timothy to know that God will always remain faithful. And the gist of this message here this morning, by way of introduction, is that you can place your confident trust and reliance upon the great God. I am a very shaky foundation. Don't trust in me. I am very shaky. I am frail. I'm flesh. And I'm a sinner. But I'm here this morning to cause your eyes to get off of me and to look to the great God of heaven and earth. Place your confidence and your trust and your reliance in Him. And then finally in verses 14, he reminds Timothy that we should not strive about words which do no profit. And here the Apostle Paul has in mind the Judaizers, the ones going around. Remember how the Pharisees would just nitpick with Jesus? And they would follow Jesus all around, and they would throw all these hypothetical situations to Jesus. And Jesus on one occasion did what? He sighed with grief. How long must I bear with you? Remember that? We have to be careful, my dear friends, that our message doesn't get bogged down because you're dealing with someone who brings up idiotic questions, just doting about questions to sidetrack you. The lady at the well did that. Well, you Jews say that only in Jerusalem is the place to worship, but we worship at that mountain. What do you say, Jesus? Who are you living with? Well, I'm living with a man. Well, yeah, you've had five of them. And the one that you're living with right now, he's not your husband. And she was struck with her own sinfulness. She brings up a smokescreen, and Jesus goes for the jugular. You're living in adultery. You're living in sin. And then when you read verses 15 and 16 of our text, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You know what's so sad? The Authorized Version is the only English translation in verses 15 of your text that has the word study. Check all other English translations. They have removed the word study, and they have supplanted something else that makes no sense. But only in the Blessed Authorized Version were the translators faithful to the text that you are to study God's Word. And notice, it's in the imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, beloved, this has been quite a trying and sad week for our congregation, has it not? And yet, in the midst of our sadness and sorrow, God has caused that silver lining to shine. This week in our congregation, we have seen the death and the passing of a dear sister. And yet this very day, God is going to temper that sorrow with a little bit of joy and happiness at the baptism of a newly converted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the very center of both our sadness and sorrow, and in the context of great joy over a sinner who has repented and who has believed the gospel, What simple truths can I give you as a congregation to encourage you and to comfort you and to exhort you and to strengthen you and to admonish you in your Christian race? I am here this morning, my dear friends, to unload a burden on my heart, to encourage you and to strengthen you and to provoke you unto love and to good works. What are some things that I know this congregation already knows, but you need to be reminded of them? Here they come. The first one. The first thing you need to remember, that there is a God in heaven and He's still in control of all things. Whether it is the passing of a dear saint, whether the doctor comes to you and tells you you have an incurable disease, whether or not someone in your life walks away from you and just turns their back on you, and a commitment of words and vows made in public before God, country, and family, no matter what happens to us, providential, in the will of God for your life, I want you to sink your biblical teeth into this doctrine that there is a God and that He is in heaven and He is in control of all things. The good, the bad, the ugly, the happy, the pain, the misery, and the sorrow that might come into your life by His guiding hand of providence. There is a God. And He does all things very well. Turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Notice this passage. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 12 to 13. Notice these words. Here's a verse I want to give you during those times of doubt, during those times of fear, during those times when you think heaven is not listening, during those times when you, like David, send your holy complaint to heaven. Here's a verse I want you to sink your teeth into. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel. You are spiritual Israel. Galatians chapter 6. Isaiah 28, 12. Hearken. That's a command, not a suggestion. Hearken unto me, listen unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, that refers to your election, I am He. Think of the one in John's Gospel, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am He, I am the first, I also am the last. My hand also had laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand had spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, I love this, they stand up together. The same God that simply spoke, the Almighty One, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, Lord God Creator, simply looked into the expanse of space and He said, let there be stars. Boom! Twinkle, twinkle, many stars. And when He says, when I spoke, they had no other choice but to stand and shine. That's the God I want you to rely on. That is the God when you feel so down and when you have those unreasonable people knocking and snarling at your ankles like dogs with rabbit foam out of their mouth. I want you to flee to this God and say, you are the one who has redeemed me. You are the one who's called me by my name. You are the one who purchased my salvation on that cursed tree. Lord Jesus, help me from these unreasonable, unbelieving people. That's the God I want you to run to. Secondly, here this morning, I want you to remember that the Bible is God's inspired, unadulterated word, and you can still trust in its counsel, in its warnings, and in its promises. The Bible is God's inspired, unadulterated word, and you can still trust in its counsel, its warnings, and its promises. Turn to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. I want to give you these golden nuggets from the very minefield of God's Word. Psalms 119, please. I want you to jot these down. I want you to sink your spiritual teeth into these truths from the eternal, inspired, unadulterated Word of the living God. Psalm 119, verses 89. When it comes to us, when it comes to true believers, we can truly say, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." We have no question over the Word of God. Theologians may have questions about God's Word. The translators may have their doubts and their opinions and their questions about the Word of God. The Bible professor may stand behind his desk, or the liberal-minded preacher can stand behind his pulpit and tell you, "That's not the Word of God. That's not the Word of God. God really meant this. God meant to say that." But not for you and I. For you and I, we can say forever. That means eternity. Forever, O Jehovah, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And since God's Word is settled, then I, as a child of God, in those times of doubt and fear, in those times when I'm afraid, in those times when deep temptation and trials come to me, in those times like the Apostle Paul, when he suffered for preaching the Bible, then the Word of God becomes my anchor. It becomes the comfort of my soul. And ought to be your comfort, and your solace, and your anchor. Same book, same chapter. Look at verses 127 of the same Psalm. 127. "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Some people may look upon the Bible as cheap rubbish. Some people may look upon the Bible as antiquated counsel. Some people may view the Bible as a dead book. But for the true believer, I can say, and you should say, "I love thy commandments above gold." Same book, same chapter, jot down the verse 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning." Thy word is true from the beginning. "And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." The translators may have a hard time thinking that God's Word endures forever. Some of the Bible publishing companies who make money off of selling Bibles with erroneous translations may doubt that. But not for the true believer. "Thy Word is true from the very beginning." And how far back must I go? In the very mind of God. Thy Word is true from the very inception of your Word and the very mind and heart and soul of the God who gave that Word. Thirdly, you need to be told and you need to remember that the Church of the Living God is still the pillar and ground of the truth. That the Church of the Living God, not a dead God, the Church of the Living God is still the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, with a bold, fresh confidence, I want you, my congregation, to invest your time, your treasure, and your talents in the house that Christ built. You want a proof text for that? Turn with me quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here, once again, the Apostle Paul is admonishing this young preacher boy. Some feel that when 1 Timothy was written, the Apostle Paul had not yet been apprehended the second time. That would eventually lead him to a Roman prison that you can still visit today if you take a trip to Rome. That cell, that prison, is still there for you to visit. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 15. The Apostle Paul tells his young preacher boy, "All that I'm writing to you has a purpose." Watch. "But if I tarry long," meaning, Timothy, if I take too long to get to you, "he wrote all these things that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now watch this. "The house of God, comma, which is..." The pronoun "which," modifying what? House of God, "which is the Church of the Living God, comma, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Some people today, they look upon the church as what? A social club. A place to network. A place to make contracts. A place to make deals.
a place to show off your clothes, a place to show off the cars out there in the garage, all shiny and waxed. But not this church. Not our church. This is the house that Jesus built. And every one of you who composed the membership of this church were blood-bought. Blood-bought. Every drop of blood that riveted down the arms of your Savior paid for all of your sins. This is His house. His house. This is the church of the living God, not a dead God. And you are the pillar and ground of the truth. And you need to be told that, and you need to remember that. There is a God, and He's in control of all things, my dear friend. Nothing can come into your life without the divine permission of God. Nothing. The good, the bad, and the ugly must come into your life filtered by divine providence. And God will never place on your shoulders a burden too heavy that you cannot bear. So all of your providences that you're going through, I can stand here on the authority of this book and tell you every one of your providences is exactly what God wants you to bear, because for the time being, you're able to bear them. That might be shocking for some. But whatever He has placed on your platter under the guise of divine providence, He knows you can bear it, because He's the one holding the platter. He's holding the platter of providence that He's brought into your life. Therefore, the Bible is true, and I can trust it, and I can run to it as the spiritual medicine of my weary, hurting heart. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ provided a free, rich, full, complete salvation for all those who would trust in Him. I would like to touch upon two important aspects of this gift of salvation that I need, that I as a pastor need to bring forth and make sure is crystal clear. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided a rich, free, full, and complete salvation. And I want to touch on two things that I think that some of you need to hear for comfort. One of them is the unconditional love of God for you. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The devil likes to come along every so often and plant that little seed in your mind, or sometimes your own fallen nature likes to play with you and I, by questioning whether or not God really loves you conditionally or unconditionally. Well, if I don't do such and such, the love of God is going to vanish away, and maybe my salvation is going to go right down that black hole drink. No. I want to show you something. Ready? And beloved, this is not a license to go out now and violate Romans 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Hopefully you will not take that interpretation. But I want to show you something, but you're going to be very careful with this truth. Are you ready to give some comfort and to be comforted? Look at Romans chapter 8, 31. Watch this. What shall we say then to these things? And the context is all the persecution and the trials and the misery of putting up with unreasonable men and those providences that come into our lives that seem to rub us the wrong way. What shall we say to all these things? If God be for us, who in the world can be against you? God that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He, God the Father, not with Him, God the Son, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Listen to me. No preacher. No Sunday school teacher. No family member. can lay any charge to your feet. Why? It is God that justifies. Who's the one that justifies you from your sins and saves you? Not the preacher, not the church, not the waters of baptism. Who is the one that pronounces the believing, repentant sinner, you are justified from all sin, and therefore there is now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation. Only God can do that. So when another man tries to play Pope in your life, and another man tries to pontificate and play with your conscience as if he is God's appointed fourth member of the Godhead, just smile. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the Bible says, nada, no one. Because it is God who justifies you, not the preacher. It gets even better. Ready? Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn you? Well, it's Christ that died. Yea, rather, it is Christ who's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh what? Intercession for you. My dear friend, no preacher can condemn you. No preacher, no person, nobody can condemn you. Because Jesus Christ sits at the Father's right hand and he intercedes for you. You see the comfort here? But it gets better. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here it comes. Ready for this? Come on. Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. A little persecution? No. An empty tummy? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. For as it is written, for thy sake we, the people of God, are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here it comes. It gets even better. It gets even sweeter. Are you ready for comfort? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, here it comes, young Christian, nor things present, nor things to come, to include my sins of tomorrow, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate or divorce us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your comfort. God's unconditional love. But we do not take this and say, ooh, I'm going to sin all the more that grace may abound. If you take that position, I seriously doubt whether you're saved. But do you see in that verse 38? Things present. And what are some of the things that are still awaiting for you tomorrow? Some of your sins. Even they cannot separate you from God's love. Let that sink. Let it sink. And then revel in this complete, rich, and free, and full salvation given to you on the cross. But there's another one. All your sins have been taken care of. Turn to Colossians 2. Oh, sinner friend, if you're here this morning, and maybe for the very first time these things are beginning to make sense, then I would admonish you, I would beg with you, I would plead with you, go to Jesus. Fall upon his mercy. If you're here this morning and you think that you have done so much nasty, dirty, cruddy, scummy things that God would never set his eyes upon you, you are totally wrong and you have been deceived. The Apostle Paul was a Christian killer, and yet the grace of God reached down and saved him. There is no pit so deep that the grace and love and mercy of God is not deeper still. Now you sink that into your mind, sinner friend. Colossians 2, Look at this. Forbearing. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm sorry. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, referring to that landlord that used to once rule you, God has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all, A-double-L, all trespasses. Not some, not just a few, not just the easy ones, but the big ones hang over your head. All of your sins have been forgiven. And take this, and quickly, because of my time, go to Psalm 78. Look at Psalm 78. You know the history of Israel, don't you? Sometimes they were on the mountaintop, and sometimes they were in the valley of humiliation when they went a-whoring and going after idols and killing their babies to different gods and chasing after their neighbor's wife. You know the history of the Israelites. Up and down. Up and down. Notice this wonderful passage. Psalm 78, verse 36. Look at Psalm 78, verse 36 to 39. Please, follow along and let it sink. Let it sink. Let it sink. Nevertheless, they did flatter him. This is the Israelites thinking that they're going to pull a fast one on God Jehovah with their mouth. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they lied unto him with their tongue, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He didn't destroy him. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Look at verse 39. Sinner friend, in the eyes of God, all you are is a breeze. A breeze. Here and then gone. Even though the sons of Israel played with God as if he wasn't there. Look at those words. They flattered God with their mouth, but their hearts were not with him. They broke his covenant, and yet he did not destroy them because of his compassion and because he knows that we are frail and but dust. Let that sink in. You're going to sin, Christian. Some days you're going to fail. Some days you're going to fall flat on your face and get all bruised and all battered and all bumped up. But there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because Jesus died for all of your sins. All of your sins. And while you're alive today, the only thing that keeps you going is his intercession. So unless Christ can die again and be dead forever, you're safe in the arms of your Savior. And you need to hear that. And you need to remember that when you go through those tough times. Fifthly, all of God's children will go through the valley of the shadow of death. I want you to hear me very carefully, because this is one gospel preacher who's not going to hide anything from you. I'm going to give you the straight skivvy. All of God's children are going to experience disappointment, trials, temptations, persecutions, tribulations, gains and losses in your walk with God. There are going to be false brethren who will shine like a shooting star, and then they're gone in the twinkling of an eye. And then there's always going to be those true believers who will one day be like a sparkling jewel in the Savior's crown. Despite all the many hardships and heartaches you must go through, a day will come on that grand and glorious day when he will call you forth from his tomb, from your tomb, and he will place you like a gemstone in his crown. That's found in the Old Testament. He will place you in his crown as a shining jewel, as a testimony to his grace and mercy and love. We got this false gospel going around. God wants everybody healthy, wealthy, and wise. God's children never have a bad day. God's children never have pain. God's children should never get sick. And if you have pain, and if you're in sickness, and if you're going through hard times, then it must be sin in your life. And you just don't believe enough. So God is now judging you. Not based on Romans 8. No one can lay any charge to you as God's elect, because it is God who justified you. Man cannot condemn you, because God has justified you. And then sixthly, the Bible teaches that every true, weary-worn, bruised, battered saint is going to be a winner on the last day. Turn to 1 John 5. Watch this one. You need to be told this. You need to sink your teeth in this. You need to meditate on this. 1 John chapter 5, quickly, first one. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Look at that now. Young saint. Whosoever believeth, ETH, ongoing belief, calling out to Jehovah as a daily practice, whosoever believeth, whosoever trusteth, whosoever is receiving the fact that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Present tense, look at the word, is, tiny word, but carries a whole lot of meaning. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. Notice, when we love God and keep his commandments. How do I know whether I love you? Two simple tests. Do I love God? And do I keep his commandments? Verse 3. For this is the love of God. For this is the love of God. Now please, I want you to be grounded. As one dear sister told us, my pastor takes our salvation serious. Yeah. Look at this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The word grievous there means burdensome. Look at that, verse 3. And we got people telling us today, oh, I just love on Jesus. Well, that's fine. I love my wife. But how do I demonstrate my love to my wife? Well, do I do things for her? Out of total love and commitment, do I stay faithful to my marriage vows? That seems to be a good indicator whether I love my wife. Do I bring her flowers occasionally? That's a pretty good indicator. When she bumbles and stumbles, do I judge her? Do I clobber her? Or do I forgive her and do I embrace her? That's a good sign that I love my wife. How do I show my love for God? Just do what he says. And John, almost knowing he's talking to a 21st century person, oh, by the way, what God wants you to do, it's not really that grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, here it comes. For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Look at verse 5. Here comes your comfort. I want you to sink your choppers in this. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is he who wins in the end? Who is the one that's going to make the finish line in their Christian race? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're here this morning, and that describes you in verse 5, you know what you are? You're an overcomer. But you say, Bob, you don't know the cesspool that's here. Hey, I got my cesspool right here. I'm not addressing your cesspool. I'm addressing, where's your faith? Well, Bob, my faith is in Christ. Hallelujah. So is mine. And what does your Bible say? Those who are anchored to Christ, they overcome. They will run their race. That sin nature that was once the landlord, yes, there he is, Mr. Interloper. Hello, Mr. Interloper. You and I got to walk together until God calls me home, but you no longer master over my life, buddy. Yeah, you're there, and every so often you raise your head, and sometimes you get me really discouraged and really disappointed. And sometimes you cause me to say and do things I ought not to as a Christian. Yeah, you're there. But because of an empty cross and an empty tomb, and because my King intercedes for me, you're a dead man. And I will overcome. By the grace of God, I will overcome. Come on. I'm still stuck with you. Let's keep on walking, sinful nature. You're an overcomer. And then finally, turn to Luke 16. What I'm about to share is not to be mean-spirited, but I got to be honest. I love each and every one of you. And I know that there are times and seasons I may say things that kind of get you riled up. I know that. But my dear friend, as I told one member of, soon member of our congregation, a Bible preacher is nothing more but a soldier storming the castle of your heart. And this gospel preacher wants to see as many people saved as possible by storming that castle with every tool that God gives me. Okay? Your life and your soul is that important. Here's something else that the lost person needs to remember. Watch this. Saved person, you follow along. And you think about that lost mom, that dad, that cousin, that brother, that nephew, that niece, that child. Look at Luke 16. When the rich man went to Hades, when he went to the place of the departed dead, where he was in torment due to the flames, and as he saw Lazarus, the beggar, who was a believer in Jesus, being comforted and solaced by Abraham, Father Abraham, who apparently was the caretaker of the Old Testament abode of the departed dead, the righteous dead. Notice these words Abraham says to the man who's in hell. But Abraham said, son, what's the next word, church? Remember that thou in thy lifetime, man, you received good things. You had it made. Man, you had women. You had wine. You had song. You had prestige. You had a name in Tinseltown. You had the good life. And likewise, Lazarus, he was a beggar. And he was covered in nasty, stinky sores. And even the dogs had more compassion than you. At least the dogs licked his wounds. And every so often, when you weren't watching, a couple of crumbs would fall off your table, and Lazarus would snatch him off the ground and eat him. But now, Lazarus is comforted. And you are tormented. And guess what? The rich man, this was Hades, the abode of the dead. This is not Gehenna, the lake of the fire. When this rich man, is still in Hades, tormented and wailing, awaiting the resurrection for God to look at him and say, did you remember? All those opportunities you heard the gospel, but you turned your back. Every time the gospel preacher pled with you to come to me, but you clung on to your sin. Every time you heard the prayers and the sobs of a mom or a dad praying for your lost soul, you walked away with a callousness. Remember. Angels, bind him. And they will bind that man and toss him into a lake of fire for all eternity, where he'll spend all of eternity remembering. So there are some things safe people need to remember. If you're here this morning and you've not yet come to Christ, do so. Jesus does not dangle salvation as a carrot stick, and when you're that close to snatching it, he yanks it back. Jesus doesn't play with anyone's mind. When Jesus holds out that offer of salvation, my dear friend, it's a sincere, free offer of grace. Why won't you come? Why won't you come to Christ? Are you that concerned for your soul, or you have no concern for your soul? So, beloved, to my congregation, take these 5 points, or these first 6 points. That's for you. I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to run your race well. And I want you to run your race and be that overcomer, because these are some things that you need to remember every day. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come before your divine presence to ask your blessings upon the remainder of this day. We pray that all may be done decently and in order in regards to the baptism of my dear brother Mike. And Father, may that be a means of grace to stir others to take seriously this thing about salvation and making peace with God through God the Son. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.